I've been reflecting this week on 2009, and one of the things that I did was I pulled this off the wall in the church office. This is the master church calendar. This is everything that this church has been a part of for the last 10 months. Many of you have been a part of the things, the boxes on this square here, and the most important date that was on there was February the 8th. And some of you remember the first time you heard about this little startup church that was beginning in the heart of Granger. And I've heard some of you kind of tell the story. It's like, man, I wonder what it would be like to go to a church that's just starting. And I've heard some of you say, you know, when you first came, you expected to be surrounded by 12 of your closest friends, you know, because it's just starting up and this church wouldn't have a clue how to do church, and so they just kind of have to learn as they go away. Maybe you can remember the first time you heard about it, and maybe your first contact with Harvest sounded something like this.
On Sunday, February 8th, a new church will be established in Granger, Indiana. We invite you to come and worship with Harvest Bible Chapel Granger. Through sound biblical teaching, passionate Christ-honoring worship, intentional small group discipleship, and a vibrant children's ministry, Harvest Bible Chapel Granger seeks to glorify God by modeling the biblical church and fulfilling the Great Commission in the spirit of the Great Commandment. Join us at the North Point Elementary School in Granger, Indiana, beginning Sunday, February 8th at 10 a.m. for adult worship service and Higher Ground Children's Church. Nursery care provided. To learn more about this exciting ministry and the Harvest Bible Fellowship of Churches, contact Senior Pastor Trent Griffith at 574-273-0007 or visit www.harvestgranger.org.
How many of you heard that ad? Yeah, we just want to hear it once. Thank you. Anybody get goosebumps listening to that? I kind of do. It was the vision for what we wanted to be a part of. And so many of you have come and said, man, that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. So we're trying to make that happen. And then maybe you showed up on that first Sunday, February the 8th. And if you remember, we began that service with something that looked like this.
Harvest Bible Chapel Granger volunteers, listen up. Give me a go or no go for lunch. Set up team.
Go.
Parking.
Go.
Assimilation.
Go.
Children's.
Go.
Technical.
Go.
Worship.
Go.
Small groups.
Go.
Launch control. We are go for launch.
And it hasn't blown up yet. And we've launched, and so I've been going back through thinking about all the different things that God has done for us in this year. If you would, open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. We're just going to look at one verse there, and then we're going to flip over to Exodus chapter 33 if you want to make your way there as well. And as I've been thinking about what should we do on the last Sunday of the year, what do the people at Harvest need to hear? There's going to be family members there. It's going to be their first time. For some of us, it's going to be kind of review. And so I was thinking about this particular verse in Isaiah chapter 28. Look at verse 13. And the word of the Lord will be to them precept upon precept, line upon line, and little here and a little there, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and be snared and taken. And actually, this verse was kind of a rebuke to the nation of Israel that had kind of lost the heart of God and they'd lost the obedience to the word of God. It was a little bit of a rebuke. And so the prophet here is saying this: if we're going to do what we need to do as the people of God, if we're going to be the people of God, we're going to have to go back and slow down and teach you the elementary things. Actually, the original language here, it's quite humorous. He actually says, basically behind where it says precept upon precept, line upon line, he says, let's start out this way. Da-da. Ma-ma. That's kind of the tonality behind the words. It's let's go back to the elementary things of the faith and talk about what we need to know about God, what we need to know about ourselves, what we need to know about being the people of God. And so he's going to start laying down line upon line, precept upon precept. Well, that's what we've tried to do for the last 10 months. What I've done in the last week is I've gone back and I have looked at every message that I have preached in this church for the last 10 months. And I've picked out the six most important truths that I could find. Man, it's like if I had to reduce it all down to these six things, what do I want these people to know? And if you've been around for these 10 months, then you should have heard these things, incorporated these things into your life, and even if you've got them down, we need to be reminded, don't we? Tomorrow, Andrea and I will pack up the van, pack up the children, and we will begin about a 12-hour trek down to Alabama to go see her family. My family's in Oklahoma, but I can guarantee you what's going to happen when we're down there. We're going to be down there for about a week. She has an older brother. She's the oldest, and you have...
I have a younger sister and a younger brother. And Trent is an only child, so he doesn't get this at all.
But I don't get family.
No, but when we go to Alabama, one of our favorite things to do is we all sit around the table, we all tell stories, and they're the same stories every year, every time. For instance, once when I was driving home from school, I was the oldest, so I had my brother and my sister in the back seat, and I've always loved music. I'm one of those type of people that I love music, and I wish I could do so much more than I can do. My ear hears more than my voice can do, but anyway.
That's why you have Brooke.
Exactly. That's why we have Brooke come along. So anyway, I'm listening to the music, and I am swerving to the beat of the music with my brother and sister in the back seat of the car. Now, you have to know this. We lived on a dirt road. In South Alabama, and on that dirt road, they had not graded it recently, so the road was like a washboard. Not good if you are swerving to the beat of the music on a washboard, and I totally lost control of that car. I went flying into the neighbor's field. We bounced on two tires, and then we finally came to a stop, and my brother let out a blue streak like I have never heard. And he was the younger brother, and I didn't know he knew those words. And my sister was panicking. And we get together, and we tell that story, and we just die laughing. I mean, we have tears coming down our faces. We are loving
it. It takes
story.
Them 30 minutes to get through this story because somebody will add a detail. And it's like, oh, don't you remember what happened next? And then do you want to know what I was thinking? And do you remember what Dad said when we got home? And do you remember what it caused? And see, the problem is I wasn't there. I've heard that story 15 times because I've spent 15 Christmases with Andrea's family. I can finish the story by now, but for some reason, it just doesn't have the emotional impact on me that it had on her and everybody else.
So we're all laughing. We have tears rolling down our cheeks, and there's Trent.
I mean, me and Chris and Ashley, the in-laws, are sitting around. It's like, you guys want to go get a Coke or something? Because, you know, they're going to go on for a while,
hours.
You know. Anyway, I've thought about that story even this week. Because what I want to do in this service is kind of go back and tell some of the old family stories from 10 months we've been together. And talk about some of the most essential things that we've talked about. Line upon line, precept upon precept. What has God taught us this year? As a family, as a church. And if you're a part of the family, you're going to really enjoy hearing and being reminded of some of these. And some of you are going to say, man, let me tell you what God did in my life when God taught us that or when we looked at that scripture. Now, if you're not a part of the family, you may be a little bit like me. You're like, I don't get it. And so you want to be a part of the story. The only way to be a part of the story is to be a part of the family. And we want you to be a part of the family. If you're a part of a family that's a part of this church family, then you can lean in. And maybe another reason why we're going to do this is because some of you weren't here on the days that we covered these truths. Some of you just folded into the church over the course of the last month or even the last week. Some of us heard these truths and you said, I'm going to pray about that. But you haven't yet obeyed. And you need to be reminded again of what God has said. And so let's look at some of the old family stories here. And if you remember, we started out the first 5 weeks of this church talking about how we wanted to be a church that was distinguished by the glory of God. We wanted to be a church that could say, you know what? The presence of God inhabits that place and that people. we want to see God's glory once again restored in His church. And we looked at Exodus chapter 33. As a matter of fact, why don't you flip back to Exodus chapter 33. That was the first Bible verse I ever told you to open your Bible to if you were here from the beginning. And Exodus 33 tells the story of the people of God who had sinned. They'd built that golden calf and they'd bowed down to worship this thing. And Moses came down off the mountain, was so upset with God's people because they had rebelled and worshiped something other than the true God. And you remember at that point, God had said, I want you to get up and go. I want you to go into the promised land. And yet Moses kind of refused to go. As a matter of fact, here in Exodus chapter 33, if you look at verse 3, God says, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up with you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. God said, I want you to go into the land, but I'm not going with you. He said, you can have my provision, you can have my protection, but you're not going to get my presence. Do you remember how we talked about that? And what did Moses say? Skip down to verse 15. This is what Moses says. He says, and he said to them, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. And that was our prayer. God, we believe you want this church established. We believe that you want this church to come together, and we can put together our systems and our ingenuity, and we can put together children's ministry, and we can have a worship team, and we can have all this great equipment. We can find a school to meet in. But if you're not going to go with us, we don't want to go down that road. And that's been our prayer. God, we want to see your glory. He goes on in verse 16 and says this, for how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight and I your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct? I and your people, and from every other people on the face of the earth. Do you know what our prayer has been? We wanted our church to be distinguished. We wanted this people that called themselves Harvest Bible Chapel to be distinguished, not by great preaching, not by great music, not by great small group ministry, not by great children's ministry. God, we want to be distinct, known as the people with whom you dwell. We want your glory to be among us. What is this glory? Go on in verse 17 and says this, and the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I will know you by name. And Moses said, please show me your glory. I want to see something more than what man can do. I want to be a part of things that humans can't get together and structure and organize and manufacture. God, we want to see you at work. We want to see you changing lives. We want to see you do what we cannot do. Show us your glory. Verse 19, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And looking back over 10 months, God has gone with us. God has been good to us. God has been merciful week after week to show up. That's what I want our prayer to be. God, we want you to show up in church today. It doesn't matter how many people we have in attendance. It matters whether or not you are in attendance and you come and change our lives. And so one of the distinguishing marks was this. This is the number one thing that I wanted you to know from the beginning is this. We will not, that's supposed to say go. We will not go forward with anything less than the presence of God. And I trust that that's your commitment. God, we don't want to go any further than what you're leading us to do. And when we went over to the New Testament, we found out that same theme of glory was carried over into the New Testament. And Moses was referred to by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul said this, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so as you look back at 2009, can I ask you a question? Have you been content to live without the glory? Are you content to live without the presence of God permeating your life, permeating your home, permeating your marriage? Are you content to be in a church where the glory of God is not known or seen or felt? Don't be content to live with anything less than the presence of God. The reason that's so important is everything God has for us flows from the presence of God. It's not a formula. It's not a system. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. We must be and live in the presence of God if He's going to transform us from glory into another degree of glory. You say, what is all this being transformed from one degree of glory to another? What does all that mean? That sounds kind of mystical. Listen, it's not that mystical. It's just this. Don't ever be content with the amount of glory that you have. Our lives were intended to reflect the glory of God. Let me put it this way. iPods exist to reflect the glory of incredible musicians. Radio stations exist to reflect the glory of artists that can get on there and do great things musically. Theaters and movie theaters exist to reflect the glory of incredible drama and actors. Golf courses exist to reflect the glory of Tiger Woods, which is fading, in case you haven't noticed. Churches and the people of God exist to reflect the glory of God. Not what we can do, but what God can do through us. So the question as we come to the end of 2009 is this. Have you been transformed in any way from the amount of glory being reflected in your lives, let's say in February, to the degree of glory that is now being reflected in your life in December? Have you been transformed from one degree of glory to another? The only way to be transformed is to live in the presence of God. If you get in the presence of God, you'll never be the same. You cannot come to the presence of God without being changed and transformed by His presence. Well, there was another thing that we went on to talk about. Not only the glory of God, but we went into that next series in 1 Thessalonians. We walked verse by verse, word by word, everything in 1 Thessalonians. We wanted to pull out of there and study it and examine it and make it a part of our lives. And so we began to talk about what are the solid foundations that we want to build this church on. Solid foundations for a growing church. Here's a point that we made. Trust the power of the message. And we got that out of this passage of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And do you remember how we unpacked that verse? We looked at those three words, the word, the conviction, and the power. And we kind of said, you know what, those are the three doors that you have to walk through in order to receive the gospel. And it works both ways. We talked about it like this. Here's the gospel on the left-hand side of the chart. And there's us standing over in the middle of a desert land. We need that word. Somebody at some point in your life brought the gospel to you. They brought the content, the words. Right? Our gospel came to you not in words only. And so we said we've got to make sure that as we share the gospel, the foundation of everything we do has to be the content of the message. We have to get the message right. Don't mess with the message. What is that message? That you and I are under a curse of sin. The wrath of God abides on us, and we need deliverance, we need forgiveness, we need mercy. Jesus came as God's representative. He died on that cross as a substitute to pay the penalty for our sin. And for all those who will repent and believe the gospel, we can be saved. That's the content. We got to get the content right. You can't water down the message. Trust the power of the message. Don't mess with the message. Get the content accurate. But that gospel has to be shared with conviction, with power, with passion or pathos. We use that word. Somebody shared that with you and they made it believable to you. They're really fired up about that. I don't know if you've noticed about that, but we get kind of fired up around here about the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Well, not only do you have to have the power or the conviction, but you have to have the proof. You have to have the words right. You have to have the conviction right, but you also have to have the proof of life. If it's going to change somebody else's life, you have to know what manner of men we proved to be among you. That's why I would ask you the question this year. Have you trusted the power of the message? Have you received the message? Do you believe the message? And have you shared the message? Because of the proof of your life, it's changing you. You want to see it change others. And so we talked about the solid foundations of a growing church is this. You have to trust the power. You got to get the message right. If you don't have the message right, nothing else you do is going to matter. Well, we went on from there. Not only did we talk about that, we talked about the grave mistake of marginalizing God. How many of you remember the series on marginalizing God? We went back to the Old Testament and we looked at 1 Samuel, basically the first 12 verses of 1 Samuel there, and we talked about how the people of God had made the mistake of marginalizing Him. They had moved Him from the middle to the margin. And they had all these other things that were going on in their lives, and they were bowing down and worshiping false things. The end, the last verse of the book of Judges, you remember, says there was no king in Israel, and so everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And so, because there was no established authority, because they didn't understand the kingship of Christ, they began to use substitute kings. And we talked about how substitute kings rule harshly. Do you remember how we played a little game of checkers up here? What happens when somebody moves to the king spot? What do you demand? King me, right? King me. And that's the first mistake of marginalizing God. We want to be king. And we move God from being king out to the margins of our life. And we put it this way. Marginalizing God happens when we ask God to deliver us from our enemies without delivering us from our sin. Do you remember how they wanted the ark to come and save them? They were being defeated by the Philistines, and somebody had a bright idea. Hey, let's go get that ark. It worked before in battle. Instead of seeking God, they sought the methods rather than the master. They moved God to the margin. They brought the symbol, the religious symbol, to the center, and they missed God. They marginalized God. They asked Him to deliver them from their enemy without delivering them from their sin. They wanted a display of the power of God without being changed in the presence of God, and they had substitute kings. 1 Samuel chapter 12, at the end of that series, you remember, they finally repented, and God got back to the middle of their lives, moved from the margin to the middle, and this is what Samuel records there. And do not turn aside after empty things. They cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. Only fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you. Has God done any great things for you this year? Maybe the great thing is that He brought you to this church to hear truth proclaimed and to confront the sinfulness in our lives. We need that. Maybe the great thing He's done for you is to put you in a small group with people that pray for you and love you and hold you accountable and help you in a time of need and encourage you. Maybe the great thing that He's done happened in your marriage. We got into the fall and we started talking about how God wanted to grow some green grass in our lives. And we talked about how God wants to grow a great marriage from your side of the fence. Remember us talking about that? And we spent 8 weeks talking about a husband's responsibility and a wife's responsibility. And we looked at this verse, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. We looked at those threats to marriage. Obviously, sexual immorality and adultery is a threat to marriage. We found out the number one threat to a marriage is selfishness. Remember that? And that's the thing that eats away at a solid, growing marriage. We made some commitments during this series, if you remember. Some of us as men, we made a commitment never to let a 24-hour period of time pass by without praying with our wives. Did you make that commitment? Have you kept that commitment? You say, I needed to be reminded of that. That's why we're doing this. Pray with your wife every day. That'll touch her heart in a way that nothing else will. Some of us gave this little charge. We went home, and remember I asked you to make this statement. I will never, ever, what? Divorce you. Did you go home and do that? Did you tell your spouse? We believe that marriage is a holy covenant initiated by God and conditioned on an irrevocable promise to pursue oneness with an imperfect person of the opposite sex for a lifetime for the glory of God. That was our definition of marriage. And we said, if that's what God's word teaches, and Jesus said, what God has put together, let no one put asunder, you know what? I'm going to commit. I will never, ever divorce you for the glory of God. And it's within that context of permanence that God begins to grow things that he never could grow when you've got an escape clause. And so stay on your side of the fence. Don't be looking at somebody else's green grass on their side of the fence. And be careful not to look on your spouse's side of the fence. You worry about the grass on your side of the fence and let God worry about the grass on their side of the fence. Some of us made a commitment. I will love my wife. Ladies, you made the commitment. I will respect my husband. And we found out the most important marriage we have is not the horizontal marriage that we have with our spouse, that the power to live out the commitment in the horizontal marriage comes with another marriage, right? Because we found out that we are the bride of Christ. He is our groom. We looked at Revelation. One day we'll sit down at the wedding feast of the Lamb. But you'll only be there if individually, as the groom courts us for his bride, if you say yes to the dress. Remember that? And we renewed our wedding vows, and people were crying and slobbering and slinging snot everywhere right here in church because it was touching our heart, right? Remember that? We had communion with one another to celebrate our union with Christ and our covenant relationship with Christ. We watched the Harrises on the video share their story of falling in love as teenagers and getting married, and then all the stresses and pressure of life actually ended that marriage and they were divorced. God began to work and brought them back and they were married again. And if they weren't in Georgia today, they'd be up here worshiping with us. God can restore a broken marriage. And no matter what's going on in your marriage, God wants to grow green grass right there where you're at. Well, we went on and we began to talk about the fact that God wrote a book for us. God wrote a book, the Bible. And we began to look at what it meant to love the law of God. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night, all the day. And we saw that God has a special promise for those who will choose to meditate on his word. What was it? You will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and whatever you do will prosper. Conditioned on wrapping my mind and my life around this book. And we learned that it's not just about information transfer, not just reading my Bible for information, but reading my Bible for transformation. That God takes his word as it's grafted into me. I graft my life. His fruit begins to grow in my life because I plant my life in God's law. Some of us made some commitments during that series as well. I'll read my Bible at least 5 minutes every day for the rest of my life. Did you make that commitment? Some of us took an even heftier challenge. You say, you know what, I've been doing that. I'm going to take a period of time. I'm going to spend an uninterrupted hour with God in his word, listening to him, letting him change me and shape my life. And some of us have had our lives changed, even in the short period of time that we've looked at that as well. You remember how we talked about the fact that we are what we eat? And so we need to, in relation to the Bible, we need to pick it up, we need to light it up, and we need to eat it up, right? Eat more Bible. That's right. Because you are what you eat. We began to talk about meditating on God's Word and how to ask the right questions of God's Word. When I read a portion of Scripture, I need to ask the question, is there a sin to confess? Is there a promise to claim? Is there an attitude to adjust? Is there a command to obey? Is there an example to follow? Is there a prayer to pray? Is there an error to avoid? Is there a truth to believe? Is there something to praise God for in this passage of Scripture? And I've heard back from some of you that have said, man, just asking those questions, the Word's been leaping off the page, changing my life as we did that. In the summer, we did a series called Accelerate. And we began to deal with the issues in our lives maybe that have been lagging behind. We talked about accelerating the confidence in our conversion, accelerating our security in salvation. The reason for that is I talked to so many different people that maybe grew up in other church backgrounds, and you've read the Bible and you've been to church and you've gone through the motion, but when we started talking about the fact that we needed to have a time in our life when God converted us from darkness into light, from dead to alive, being born again. Some of us have said, I heard testimonies of people that said, man, I've been in church all my life. I don't think I've ever had a point in my life where I was converted to Christ. I mean, I've gone through the religious motions, but this dead to life, darkness to light, born again stuff, that's all brand new to me. And if you remember, on July the 18th, we went out to the lake and we baptized 18 different people. That was their testimony. We heard testimony from all those people. And there have been others that have come ever since that said, you know what, I've been born again. We talked about the difference between a process and a point of salvation. I believe that, humanly speaking, we can say that salvation is a process. There's certain truths that we need to learn and believe, and we need to count the cost. But in God's economy, salvation is a point in time. And you don't have to remember the day and the hour, but you do need to know there was a day and there was an hour when I was converted to Christ. There was another truth that we talked about in the Accelerate series, and it was this. I need to accelerate my surrender to Christ. Accelerate my surrender. And we said this, every follower of Christ must meet his terms of surrender. We learned that the demands on a believer are not just that you pray a little prayer, not that you just kind of give some allegiance to Jesus, but he wants it all. He doesn't just want an hour on Sunday. He wants every hour of the week. He doesn't just want 10% of your income. He wants it all to be spent for his glory. He wants us to fully surrender, and we learn that from Luke chapter 9 when he said this, very simply, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Have you fully surrendered to Christ? Do you remember how we talked about resistance is far more costly than surrender? And I don't know about you, but surrender for me is a daily process. I believe that's why that word daily is in the verse. Take up his cross daily. I could be fully surrendered on Sunday. By Monday, I could be a rebel, selfish, contaminated, gravitating toward false gods and gravitating toward things that would be antagonistic toward the love that I have for Jesus. And so maybe the most important thing that we would say is this. If anyone would follow Christ, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Are you surrendered? Have you surrendered to God everything that He's asked for in this year? Your time, your talents, your treasure. I've said it over the course of the last few weeks, but I don't want to end the year with anything that belongs to God in my possession. And there's still time as we come toward the end of the year to be able to say, you know what? 2009 for me was a year of surrender. I got a view of Christ unlike anything I'd ever known. Maybe I heard a version of the gospel, the true version, in a way that I'd never heard before. Somebody told me coming to Harvest, it's like, man, I've been in church for so long, but it's like I only have heard like half the gospel until I got around here. And it's not that we invented the other half. It's been there all along. Have you surrendered to everything Christ has shown you? And have you given back to God everything that He's asked for? Even when it hurts. Remember, resistance is more costly than surrender. Let me ask you to bow your head for a moment. In order to be a part of the story, you have to be a part of the family. As we've gone through here, some of you say, oh yeah, I remember that. I remember the conviction I felt when you said that. And I just got convicted again when you said it again. That's the Spirit of God. And you know what? He wants to transform you from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. Are you distinct as a people of God? If not, you can do what Moses did. You can pray that prayer. Lord, I want you to show me your glory. I don't want to go any further. I don't want to go anywhere where you're not going with me. Maybe just right there, as your head's bowed and eyes closed, why don't you pray that prayer? Lord, show me your glory. Do it over and over. Transform me from whatever degree of glory I may have today. Transform me. I want to reflect more of your glory. As I surrender more, as I obey more, as I seek you more, what does he ask of you that you're still resisting? Whatever it is you're holding on to that you think has so much value, in God's economy, it'll cost you more than if you surrendered it to Him. Could be 100 different things. Could be in your entertainment choices. Could be in the books you read. Could be your time. For some of us, it could be a wad of cash that we've got our fingers wrapped around because we're looking to that as our source of security rather than looking to God. God said, you can have my promise. You can have my provision. You can have my protection. But you can have all of that without my presence. But if you get God's presence, you get all the rest. Why don't you give to Him whatever He's asking of you right now so that you can be a reflection of His glory? It's an amazing thing to think that God throughout history has called a people together, planted churches, and has left His message in our hands. We better not mess with the message. And it's an amazing thing that God would entrust His glory to a group of people . Don't you want to be the reflection of the glory of God? I do. Father, that's our heart's desire. And God, I pray for people listening to my voice right now, and they just don't get it. They think that relationship with you is about spending an hour in church on Sunday morning. Some of us may even think that it's reading a Bible and going through some motions. They've never understood that we're dead in trespasses and sin, but because of your incredible grace, you sent Jesus. And by following Him and entrusting our lives and surrendering to Him, we have confidence in our conversion. We have a security in salvation. We have a home in heaven. Father, I pray that you'd open blind eyes, lift the veil, and would you continually be in the process of transforming us from glory to glory. And we'll be faithful with your message, precept upon precept, line upon line, for you to make us into the people of God that would be an accurate reflection of your glory. Draw people into your presence. God, we don't want to go anywhere without you. God, we want to see your glory. Would you show it to us in our marriage, in our family, in this church? And God, we long to see it in our community, in our world that can so easily marginalize you, push you out of the middle. God, would you use my life and my family, and my church to show the glory of God to this community that desperately needs to see it. We want to prove that you're worthy to be followed, worthy to be praised in the new year. We pray it all for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.